Well, good evening. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our God and our Father, we bow before you this evening, a grateful and a thankful people. How we thank you for your countless many mercies you so freely bestowed upon your people, upon so many gathered here this evening. How merciful and gracious you've been. Father, we're thankful. We know we haven't earned or deserved the least of thy mercies, the least of thy favor, but you've showered upon us thy mercy so abundantly because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's seemed good in thy sight. And Father, we're so thankful. And oh, I pray that you would give us a heart that would not take these many blessings for granted. But instead of making us complacent or filled with pride, that it would humble us and keep us always looking to and depending upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that this is the evening appointed where we can come together out of all the responsibilities of this world and meet together for a few minutes and hear your word preached, to have your word open to us and to worship thee. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd bless us. Don't let us meet here alone, but bless us with thy spirit. Bless me in preaching, Father. Uphold me and open my mouth that I might in clear and simple terms, boldly, without apology, proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be with each soul here. Father, I pray you'd give a hearing ear, a believing heart, that we would believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we might leave here in our hearts singing his praises. Father, we're thankful for this congregation and pray you'd bless each home. And Father, I pray you'd cause each one of us to look out for one another, to care for one another, to show our love for one another by caring, giving, and helping one another. Cause us to be an encouragement and never a stumbling block to your people. We thank you for our young people. Oh, how we thank you for them. Thank you for your countless many provisions for them. Father, how you've blessed them with homes and places that they can be where they're loved and taught the scriptures. Father, I pray you be with them. Be with them in this dark day. And above all, Father, we beg mercy for their souls. For those that you brought in the time of trouble and trial, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for them. Father, be with your people that you brought in the time of trouble. Comfort their hearts with your presence. Give them grace sufficient for the trial that you sent their way. Father, as soon as it could be thy will, we pray you deliver them. Again, Father, we pray you bless our service. Make this a true worship service, we pray. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bibles now again with me, if you would, to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I titled the message this evening, True Praise. True Praise. Verse 1, David writes, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now David says, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. Here's the first thing we need to learn about praise. Praising the Lord comes from the heart. It's not an outward show of the flesh, an outward show of motions of religion. God is worshipped and praised from the heart. And that heart that truly worships God, that praises God, that trusts our Lord Jesus Christ, is not in us naturally, is it? So God has to give us this new heart. The heart that will trust Him, that will love Him, that will praise Him. Before we can ever praise the Lord, our heart must first be broken. Broken over our sin, over my sin. Not just sin in general, my sin, my sin. And then God's got to give us a new heart. And only then can we truly praise the Lord with the whole heart, with that new heart that God gives. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, we need a broken heart to mourn over our sins, but a whole heart to praise the Lord. And this religious world is very interested in praise, aren't they? It's a word they cast around all the time. Praise. They're going to have a praise service. But the religious world, this religious flesh, doesn't know anything about truly praising the Lord. Now, they have a big show of religion. But don't ever mistake that for true praise. They praise their idol. David says it right here, little g, before the gods. They praise their idol, but they don't praise the Lord. You know, what they do, they might think praises their dead idol, but it does not impress the true and living God. And that's why David says here, he lived in Israel, surrounded by all these, you know, heathen nations. And, you know, they weren't all of Israel that were of Israel. You know, that he lived, even the Jews there, the unbelievers, they're just full of idolatry in their hearts. And that's why David says especially, I'll praise the Lord in the presence of these gods, these idols, and these idolaters. And I understand exactly what he means. You know, when you hear these idolaters praise error, I want to preach Christ the truth just a little louder and a little more plainly. When they praise an idol that wants to save everybody and can't, I want to preach God's electing love more loudly and more forcefully than ever. When I hear them praise an idol that wants to save but can't, I want to preach God's sovereign power, where He saves His people completely and fully from their sins, saves them to the uttermost. I want to preach that louder and more forcefully. And when I'm in the midst of this idolatry, when they praise man's obedience and man's righteousness and what a man does and doesn't do, that makes me want to declare Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, a little louder and a little more forcefully. When they praise works, I want to praise grace. When they praise works, I want to preach faith. Just a little louder, a little more forcefully. I want to praise our great God a whole lot louder than they praise that pipsqueak, their pipsqueak idol. Don't you? He's worthy of that. And like I said, the religious world commonly uses this phrase, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They have a praise service. But you know what? They don't know why. They don't know why they're supposed to praise the Lord. They're just doing it because it whips them into a frenzy and makes them feel more religious, makes them feel better about themselves. But I want to ask you now, why? Why do we praise the Lord? Do we just praise Him for physical blessings? Well, if you do, if you just praise the Lord for physical blessings, health and these kinds of things, what do you do when you get sick? Huh? What do you do when God kills the body? You're going to someday. What do you do then if you're only praising Him for physical blessings? Can you not praise Him on your deathbed? Can you not praise Him from the hospital bed? Do we only praise God for material blessings, the stuff that He gives us to use in this life? I mean, really? Is that... Now, if we have any of that stuff, God gave it to us, didn't He? And we're thankful for it. But what happens if He takes it all away? Are we still thankful? Can we still praise Him? Can we? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we say that? Can we say it and mean it? If we're only praising the Lord for the material blessings, He gives us money and stuff to buy. And what happens when we go bankrupt? Huh? What happens if the bank fails? You lose it all. So that's not why we praise the Lord, is it? Now, again, if we have those things, I want to be thankful for those things. Things of this life that the Lord's given to us to use and enjoy. I want to be generous with them. But that's not the real reason we praise the Lord. The psalmist here gives us six reasons to praise the Lord with our whole heart. And all these reasons are spiritual. And that's the real reason we praise the Lord. So number one, we praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, when David says, I'm going to worship toward thy holy temple, he's not saying he worships the temple, the building of the temple. Because that would be idolatry, wouldn't it? To worship a place or a thing like that, that would be idolatry. And David just got done saying he's not having anything to do with idolatry. In the face of this idolatry, he's going to preach Christ loudly and more plainly. And I also think that this is very interesting. David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. The temple wasn't even built yet. The temple wouldn't be built by Solomon until after David had died. So David is not looking at a building here. David's looking forward to someone. Not something, not a building. He's looking forward to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David didn't have a temple, but he had the tabernacle, didn't he? And everything in that tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Like the writer to the Hebrews said, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We just don't have time to I started thinking I might go into some of that, and we'd be in here till tomorrow morning. So we just don't have time to talk about every detail of the temple, how it was a picture of Christ. But it was a picture of Christ, or in the tabernacle. Well, the same thing would be true of the temple. See, David here is not looking to a building. He's looking to a person. He's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and tabernacle among us. That's the God-man. That's who he was praising. David was praising Christ who would come as the one door. He's the one way to God. David was praising Christ who would come to be the light of the world, the bread of life. He was praising Christ who would come and be that perfect sacrifice, the perfect burnt offering that would completely and fully, finally take away the sin of his people. David was looking forward to the coming of Christ, our propitiation, the mercy seat. The mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that's the crown jewel of the tabernacle. That's where business was done. That's where business with God was done. That's where the blood was sprinkled. And David was praising the Lord that God had provided a way whereby a holy God could meet with sinful men in mercy and in peace. And it was through the blood of the sacrifice. And David wasn't looking at an animal sacrifice. He's not talking about an animal sacrifice. He's not praising an animal sacrifice. He's praising the Lord Jesus Christ who would be sacrificed to be the propitiation of his people. David was looking forward. He was praising the Lord for the blood shed and the blood sprinkled. The blood applied that would enable God to be both just and still justify the ungodly. That's what David was praising the Lord for. He was praising the Lord for the shed blood of Christ that would fully put away, wash away the sin of God's people and satisfy God's justice so God could meet with his people in peace. That's what David's praising God for. And I tell you what, you'll never find a better reason to praise the Lord than the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into this world to save his people from their sin. He sent his Son into this world to fulfill every promise of God. He sent him into this world to ratify the covenant of grace with his own blood and bring in everlasting righteousness. Now you can praise the Lord for him if you're on your deathbed. I'm telling you from experience, it's something I learned this past summer. You can praise the Lord laying in a hospital bed. You're in so much pain, you can't hardly say nothing else but from the heart. Now you can praise him. You can praise him. Praise him for a Savior who saves. And it's utterly impossible to praise the Lord without praising him for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's worship in Christ. And if you have him, no matter what situation you might find yourself in, you always have the best reason there is to praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Oh, praise the Lord for Christ my righteousness, for Christ my substitute, for Christ the Savior who saves sinners like me. Praise the Lord. All right, number two, praise the Lord for his loving kindness and his truth, the true, real salvation. Verse 2, David says, I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, when David says he'll praise the name of the Lord, what he means is he's praising the character, the attributes of God. And the Lord will never violate one aspect of his character to exalt another aspect of his character. They all always work together in concert. In other words, God will never violate his truth. God will never violate his holiness. God will never violate his justice in order to show love and mercy to sinners. Loving kindness, it made me think of this. Jan and I talk about this every once in a while. We remember being kids, and Henry talking about this. He used to talk about parents who, he said, had an ungoverned love for their children. And by that, he meant this. He meant these parents that they say, oh, I love my children so much, I just cannot stand to discipline them, like Scripture tells me to. I just can't stand to teach them and instruct them the way Scripture instructs parents to do. And that ungoverned love ends up in disaster. It ends up in disaster for a child. It ends up in disaster for society. We've set this kid loose on society and never been disciplined, never been taught. You know, we spoil a child by just, oh, I love him so much. I'm just going to give him everything, you know, his little heart's desire. And what do we set loose on the world? An entitled young person that doesn't know you got to work to earn a living. You know, you got to work to get the things that you want, you know. And that ungoverned love, I tell you what that is.
it shows you don't love your children at all. Now, I've been accused of being too hard. Is that too hard? Solomon, the most wise man to ever live other than our Lord, said that exact same thing. Exact same thing. If you don't discipline your children, it's ungoverned love. You don't have their best interest at heart. And I'm telling you, you're being selfish. I see parents do it. They're being selfish because they don't want that child to be mad at them. Who cares? I mean, you know, who cares? It's your job to teach them. That's the problem with ungoverned love. And I said all that to say this. Don't ever confuse that love with the love of our Heavenly Father. The love of God is not ungoverned. His loving kindness always is hand in hand with His truth. Always. And we think we love our children. I was at physical therapy the other day, last week. And there's this young therapist in there just announcing to everybody she's pregnant. And there were two fathers and two mothers in there. And then this young woman who's pregnant, she's working on this other young girl. And she said, "Oh, but I'm still going to love my dogs. They'll still be my babies." And all four parents in that room said, "Oh, no, you won't." No, you won't. I mean, you love your children. You think you love your children? Oh, I know you do. But that can't compare to the love of God, can it? Our Father loves His people with an eternal, unmeasurable love. He's always dealing with His children in love. Always. But never at the expense of His justice. Never at the expense of His truth. Never at the expense of His holiness. God loved His people, and they're a sinful, vile, wretched people. So you know what He did? He saved them by punishing their sin, by paying for their sin, by punishing His only begotten Son as their substitute, so their sin could be put away. So the Father could show His children nothing but love. God loved His people so much, they're unrighteous. They cannot come into God's presence as they are. See what God did? Luke, He made them righteous. Not by what they did. He didn't tell them, "You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, you'll be righteous." He didn't say that because we couldn't do it. See what God did? He sent His Son into this world to obey the law for us and made us righteous in Christ. Because He knew we couldn't do it ourselves. See, that way, both truth and justice and holiness and God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, you think these things are opposite. You think truth and mercy and justice and grace are opposites. But in this way, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God magnified all of His attributes all at the same time. All by the same obedience. All by the same sacrifice. And that's the only way salvation can be sure. Salvation that comes through love and truth, through mercy and justice, is the only real salvation that there is. There are no loopholes. This wasn't the end around the law. This is salvation through the law. Through the law. Through the obedience of Christ to the law. And the only place you'll find salvation like that, that's in love and truth, is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that enabled God to put His loving kindness on display for all of creation to see. You see, Christ didn't come and die for sinners to make God love sinners. Christ died for sinners because God loved sinners. That's why He sent His Son to die for them, that He might make them what God will accept, make them the righteousness of God in Him. And God sacrificing His own darling Son, to put away the sin of His people, to put away the sin of people like you and me. That's the greatest display of loving kindness and truth creation will ever see. Because God lets you get a glimpse of it, His loving kindness and His truth. Well, praise the Lord. I can rest in that salvation. I can rest in that Savior, can't you? All right, thirdly, we praise the Lord for His Word. At the end of verse 2, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now, all of God's attributes are perfect. They're glorious. But this says, God has magnified His word above His name. He's magnified His word above the rest of His attributes.
Now, the word of the Lord, it can mean several things. The word of the Lord is the written word, the seed which God uses to give life to his people. That word, you know, we teach that word. We go through books here on Sundays and Wednesdays, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We have classes for the children. We teach the scriptures. We're not playing games with them. We're teaching them the scriptures. You know why? Because this word is able to make you wise in salvation. It surely is. And not one word, not one promise of this book will ever fall to the ground. Ever. Not one of them. God will never allow it because he's magnified his word above his name. The glory of the rest of his name depends on him keeping this word. Then the word of the Lord also means the covenant of the Lord. All of the promises of God's grace. God's magnified his covenant of grace above all of his name. And the reason for that is the glory. All of the glory of God's name, his character, his reputation depends on him fulfilling that covenant of grace that he announced to Abraham. That he's going to save all of his people by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience, by his righteousness, by his blood, by his sacrifice. No matter where they're found, God's going to save them. That's his promise of grace. And you know what? He's going to save even the most unlikely, even kings. Verse 4, David says, "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth." Now, they can't praise the Lord. They can't know the Lord. They can't be saved till they hear the word. But when they hear the words of God's mouth, they'll praise him. "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." And they could never know how great the glory of the Lord is until they heard the words of his mouth, the word of Scripture, the word of his covenant of grace. Now, he talks about kings here. Maybe he means ruling kings, mighty, powerful rulers, you know, presidents and kings and czars and so forth. The Lord could save some of them, you know. The Lord said, "Not many mighty are called." He didn't say not any. He said, not many. Not any, but not many. And I know one person is awful thankful for that. The writer of the Psalm, King David. He's a king. God was merciful to him. And David said, "Praise the Lord." God was merciful to him because of God's promise, because of God's covenant. Kings could mean heathen Gentiles. Could mean us today. You know, we think about King David. Every person in this room lives a life, physical life, better than David did. David had a castle or whatever it was they called it that time. It might have been just a great big old tent. I don't know. But every one of us here lives better than David did. Our houses are nicer. We've got heat in the wintertime, air conditioning in the summertime. We've got indoor plumbing. We don't have to go out to an outhouse or, you know, we got indoor plumbing. You want a glass of water, you just get it out of the tap. David, they go get out of the well. You know, we all live better than that. We got medicine to make us feel better, keep us from getting sick. We got transportation. It was difficult for David to go anywhere. Aaron, how many miles did you drive today? To work and back and then they're here and back. Nice car. You had the air conditioning one, didn't you? I mean, it's so nice. Dave didn't have that. If he's in a chariot or something, the big old wooden wheels is bumping and tearing his back all up. We live better. We live better than kings. And we're heathen Gentiles. The most unlikely candidates for God's grace. But God's word is powerful enough. His promise is sure enough to save even the likes of us. Because the promise of God is a promise that God, who cannot lie, made to his people. He'll save them, no matter where they are. He won't let that promise fail. But mainly, chiefly, the word of the Lord means the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word. The Father has magnified his Son above all of his name. He's magnified his Son over everything in his creation. And everything God does, without exception, is to magnify the glory of his Son as the Savior of sinners. The Father has given his Son a name which is above every name. A name more glorious than any other name. And you know why he did that? It's because Christ earned it. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled
God's word. He fulfilled his covenant of grace and put away the sin of all God's elect. All those that God promised and purposed to save, Christ came, got the job done. He did what the Father promised and purposed. He saved those people from their sin. Now, Christ didn't die for somebody who's going to perish. No. All of those people that the Father gave Christ, that he died for, he suffered and died for, they shall be saved. They shall be glorified. They shall be. Now, when the road is rough and the night is dark and it's long, you hang on to that promise. This is not the end. This is not the end. This is not all there is. God's people shall be glorified. Remember the end of the story. Now, how can I be so sure? How can I tell you to hang on to that God's promise, that hang on to this Christ, the successful Savior, for all your work, and have that comfort your soul in times of difficulty that are greater than I can imagine? How can I be so sure? Because God's magnified his word above all of his name. That's why. He's not going to let anything happen that would mar his greatest glory in saving sinners. He sacrificed his only begotten son to purchase it. Don't think for a moment he's going to let one drop of that blood go to waste. Not one. The glory of all of the name of God depends upon him keeping his greatest promise, his covenant of grace, his promise of grace to sinners in our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God depends upon it. Then that means, again, the salvation of God's people is sure and it's certain. Nothing can make it not happen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for such a salvation. We can rest in calm assurance in salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ because God's magnified his word above all of his name. All right, fourthly, we praise the Lord for deliverance in Christ. Verse 3 says, "In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Now, let me just tell you from the get-go, this is not talking about physical deliverance. Now, David did experience that many times. How many times did the Lord preserve him and protect him? He told about a time where a bear and a lion came out trying to take his father's sheep. And David just went out there and killed him with his bare hands. You're going to attack a bear? I mean, you know. Jan and I were driving through the Smokies one time and saw this black bear stop by the road. It went across the road and it stopped and was looking at us. And I said, "Get a picture of that." And so she's trying to get a picture of him. I was going to roll down the window, you know, just a little bit. She said, "Don't roll the window down." She said, "I want everything I can get between me and that bear, don't you?" The Lord preserved David. He just took that bear and killed it. He went out and faced Goliath. I mean, this man's a 9-foot-tall killing machine. Just covered everywhere but one little spot with metal, with armor. The Lord protected David. He killed him. He protected him from Saul. I mean, Saul's a warrior, and I'm just assuming Saul's pretty good with a spear. He threw a spear at David one day, just trying to kill him, and missed him. Well, you know, was Saul just off that day? Oh, God protected David, didn't he? Absalom tried to kill him. All David's own mistakes. See, all the problems David's own mistakes called him, and the Lord delivered him. But this is not talking about that. The Lord is able to deliver us. He's able to protect us from every physical danger. And until his time comes to call us home, that's exactly what he'll do. But he's not going to deliver. He's able, but he's not going to deliver us from every one of them. But he has promised to deliver us from every spiritual danger. And he will do that. David here is talking about spiritual deliverance. He said, "I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he strengthened my soul." That's what David's talking about here, soul. This is a spiritual blessing, a spiritual protection. God has promised he will save every one of his people from every spiritual enemy. They'll never be able to touch them. And me being a rebel, being born far away from God and doing everything I could to go further away from God, didn't stop God's purpose at all. He broke me. And he made me cry. And David said, "In the very day that I cried." You cry to the Lord. You cry to him. And the very day you cry to Him with your whole heart, God will hear you. He'll answer and He'll deliver. It was then God had mercy on my soul and strengthened the soul. Being born dead in sins, that's not going to stop God's purpose. He'll give life to His people. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. Now who's that right hand? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a spiritual deliverance in Christ. I was born dead in sin. That didn't stop God. That didn't stop His purpose. That didn't stop His covenant of grace. The Lord revived me. He gave me new life and the new birth. And God accomplished all of that by His right hand, by the obedience and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it was impossible for me to stay dead. Christ put my sin away. I can't stay dead, can I? I walked in the midst of trouble. I walked in the midst of my own sin. But that didn't stop God's purpose. Now He delivered me by His right hand. That long arm, that arm is stretched out. It's not short and it cannot save. Reached out where I was and delivered me, saved me. I had a sin debt I couldn't pay. That didn't stop God's purpose. He sent His right hand. He sent His Son in the flesh to pay my sin debt for me by sacrificing Himself for my sin. And that you just apply that to every enemy. My sin is my enemy. But Christ put it away. He washed it away with His blood. Satan is my enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. But the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, crushed Satan's head. He took away Satan's power to accuse me because He took all my sin away. So Satan, he doesn't have any guns or any bullets in his guns. He had nothing to accuse me of. Christ put my sin away. Sin's gone. Satan is the enemy who will lie to me like he did Eve. Lure me away from Christ. But Christ crushed Satan's head. He crushed his power to deceive by revealing Christ to me and in me. So I cannot be deceived. That's how God put away every enemy of His people, is by His mighty right hand, by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are lots of enemies out there. We have enemies. We're fighting, battling against not fleshly enemies, but spiritual wickedness in high places. We have a lot of enemies, but you don't have to worry about one of them. The right hand of God has already defeated every last one of them. And He did it for me. For me. He did it for you. For you who believe. He did that for me. Did that on purpose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love documentaries and movies and things about World War II. I was watching one the other day about the party that happened on VJ Day. The war's over. I mean, whew. Brethren, the war's over. The enemy's defeated. Don't worry about it anymore. The enemy's defeated. Praise the Lord who delivered us, who won the battle for us. All right, fifthly, we praise the Lord for His condescending grace. Verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off. Now, unlike the common phrase we hear, the Lord helps Himself. That's not so. The Lord helps those who help themselves. He does not help those who help themselves. Matter of fact, just the opposite. Those who think that they can help themselves, they're proud. They're proud. They think they're able to do something that would please God. They'll probably admit to you it's not enough to save them completely. It's not enough to put their sin away completely. What they do, they'll say it's not enough to, you know, to make them completely accepted, you know, of God by themselves. But now they can help God enough to make it easier for God to save them because they stand out, you know, from the rest of the sinners of the world. Anybody that thinks that is so full of pride. And God says in His Word, He holds those people at arm's length, afar off. Now, you remember that arm of God? It's not shortened, it cannot say that. That's a long arm, isn't it? That's how far God keeps them at arm's length, afar off from Him. There is stench in His nose. You know, we say, I wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. God said, I wouldn't touch you with my stretched out arm. But He keeps them afar off. They're so full of pride. And humanly speaking, we would think those people are the impressive people. You know, that's the kind of people I want to be around. But not the Lord. The Lord saves the lowly. The lowly. By His condescending grace. You think how much higher than us God is. He is so high and He is so glorious. He's so holy. And yet, He has respect unto the lowly. To the likes of us here tonight. He regards them. That word regard means to see. It means to regard. And it means to provide. God sees the need of the lowly. They're so far from Him. But God sees them. He sees their need. He sees their lost revels. And He regards their lost condition. God regards. He understands. They're lost. They're dead. They cannot help themselves. So He provides. He provides everything that they need. He provides for them righteousness. He provides for them life. They have to repent. They can't do it. God grants them repentance. They have to believe. They can't do it. God grants them faith. They can't keep themselves. God preserves them by the power of His Spirit. They can't get it home by themselves. God brings them all the way home. He sees, He regards, and He provides for them. The high and lofty God humbles Himself to behold the lowly. He humbled Himself to become what we are. He humbled Himself to come to this earth in our flesh as a man. He came to this. Oh, how He humbled Himself. How He humbled Himself to be made sin for His people. How He humbled Himself to willingly suffer and die for His people. And to save those people, those lowly, lowly people, by His grace. His condescending grace. You cannot be such a great sinner. You cannot be so low. You cannot be so vile. You cannot be so lost that God's grace won't save you. But you can be too high. You can be too full of yourself. You can have too much to offer. The high and lofty, God holds them afar off. He holds them afar off. But He holds the lowly in His arm, up close to His bosom. Reckon you're safe there? Reckon you're safe there? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His condescending grace. He'd save a sinner like me. That's one of the best reasons I know to tell you, call on God and come to Christ. If He saved me, He'll save you. Right here's the sixth thing. Praise the Lord for Christ the successful Savior. Verse 8 says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. Now look at Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at this in closing. The Apostle Paul, I wonder if he didn't have this passage on his mind as he wrote this in Philippians chapter 1. The Lord will perfect. He will complete everything that concerns me. Well, what is it that really concerns me? I mean, really, really concerns me. Well, it's what's eternal. It's my soul. And He will perfect everything concerning the souls of His people. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll finish it. He'll perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, I know this. I know the Lord will perform. He'll finish what He started. His work of grace in you, I know He'll finish it because that's what He promised to do. And I think it's worth us noting this. Yet Paul said, I still pray for you. I give thanks for you. I pray and still ask God to watch over you and lead you and guide you and protect you. I know that the Lord will perform what He's promised. I know He'll finish what He started. But I still pray for you. And this is what we can take home with us. Everyone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died absolutely must be saved. They absolutely must be delivered from this world, delivered from this flesh, and ultimately glorified, being with Christ where He is forever, beholding His glory. They must. If Almighty God, God the Holy Spirit, has begun a work of grace in your heart, or in the hearts of those that you know and love. I think this is a good word of advice for us. And we stumble. I stumble. You see someone else stumble. Don't be too quick to write them off just yet. We'll stumble. Oh, boy. We're still going to have a show of this flesh from time to time, unfortunately, aren't we? But you just hang on now. Don't be too quick. If God's begun a good work in them, if He's begun a work of grace in them, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. They'll not perish. It's not possible that even one of God's children will ever perish, because it doesn't depend on them. It depends on Christ. And He is the successful Savior. And since He's a successful Savior, it depends on Him. None of His people can ever perish. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's a Savior I can trust. That's a Savior I can worship. By God's grace, that's a Savior I'll praise. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful for this psalm of praise that shows us the praises of Christ our Savior. Father, I thank You for this time together. We can gather together in the middle of the week. It's so hard to go out in the world and make a living and get through it and get through such a dry and barren land. How thankful we are for this time we can gather together and have an oasis of Your grace, an oasis where we can drink freely and deeply, and be refreshed in Christ our Savior. Father, I pray You'd bless Your Word. Oh, bless Your Word to Your glory. Bless it to the hearts of Your people. Bless us right now. Make this Word a blessing to our hearts right now. Let us take it with us and take it back home, back out into the world tomorrow, still refreshing and strengthening our soul with Your Word. Father, how we thank You. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name, that great and glorious name, which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.